We are studying in Acts, the fourth chapter, and verse number 12 is where we're going to begin this afternoon.
Acts
4 and verse number 12. The title of this message, When Your World Changes. Now, we have really come to an abrupt, immediate change in our world. I do not know of a time since World War I that we ever lived in times like we're living today. Not even in World War I did they have such an abrupt change with the Spanish flu, the German flu, the influenza that killed 20% of the population of the world. They blamed a lot of this on people migrating across the world in war. And now we have people flying from California to China, from New York to China, from New York to California, almost every day until this happened. Mass migrations. In this time that we live in today, there's going to be a mass migration of wealth. It is a hard time. We are going the right direction, I believe, in preparation for this, to try to slow down or squelch this influenza that is striking the whole world. In the book of Acts, starting with the fourth chapter, we talk about something here. Now, people in big cities, I've never really lived in a big city except the time that I went into school in Bellflower, California, which is in Southern California, Los Angeles area. That's a big city, all right. But I lived there for about 3 years, 3 days a week as I was going to seminary there. And I traveled the rest of the time. You can go out there at one time. You can't now. That's the problem. One day people could go out and they could go to Chinese, Korean, Japanese, Indian, Mexican, Tex-Mex. Any kind of food that you wanted, you could go out and eat it. You could go in there and you could expect good service and food. We can't do that today. We couldn't do that. I mean, it changed in a minute. Just in a day. It changed. Marilyn, have you ever seen in your time, in your lifetime, have you ever seen something change this quickly? You lived through World War II. You know what rationing was.
Yeah, you
knew that. Her family did well in World War II. They went out and bought a whole cow. People were hardly getting a piece of hamburger. You couldn't get meat. They had substitutes. They took and ground up walnuts, and would have fake beef.
They had meat stamps.
Yes.
Gas stamps.
You had to have gas stamps, food stamps, whatever. You couldn't buy so much butter or whatever. You couldn't get it unless you had a stamp. Now we aren't doing that as much because people began to hoard because of greed. Your life can change instantly like this. I mean, you can be alive today and dead tomorrow. That happens every day. I really am trying to be very careful of what I do and how I work, because if I got hurt in some way here, I could not get medical help at all. My wife has atrial fibrillation, heart failure, and we can't even get in to see a doctor. So I doctor her myself, best I can. The doctors will only visit you on the telephone. Now we get house calls. You know, we used to have house calls. Now we get house phone calls. The doctor won't see you at all. Well, our world has changed. But I'm going to talk about another type of change here also. One day you're lost in a sinner and you become saved instantly, immediately, in extremely knife blade punctiliar action. Salvation is an immediate thing. It's not something that's drawn out. Salvation is free in that Christ died for our sins. Our life changes. Our life changes completely when we accept Christ as our Savior. Our life, our habits, everything, our speech. I worked in a real rough field. I worked in the oil fields, and I worked in refineries, and I did work, the hard labors, dangerous work, and the people that do this dangerous work live dangerously and live wild and hard. It was very unusual when I worked in the oil field. I worked with a guy at two different drillers. I did some drilling myself. That doesn't mean the supervisor over a crew. But most of the time I worked derrick up in the air or cat head or whatever. I could do anything. But I worked on two different crews that were unusual. They didn't drink. They didn't drink. Everybody, when they got off a drilling rig, they would drive, and the first place they'd go to was a liquor store if they could find one within 50 miles, and they drank themselves home. When we left, we went to look for Dr. Pepper or Coke or something, and peanuts or crackers or potato chips. That was different. But the language was hard. Language was hard in the oil fields. The subjects of conversation was hard. When I got saved, God saved my speech. I was saved pretty young, but I didn't follow the Lord. My language was not good. When the Lord really got a hold of me, in one day, my whole thoughts, my language, my life changed. And I was living in some very difficult circumstances that I could not change. There was nothing I could do about that. Finally did years later. At the time, I tried to do the best I could. But my life changed. My habits changed. Things change in life, in your life when you're saved. One thing you'll see about something when people are saved, and we're going to talk about when your world changes here, when your life changes, when you have a different world today than you had tomorrow, or yesterday, that is. I've known many people that were saved. I have prayed with many people, and they came to know the Lord. And some of the characters, I have seen prostitutes saved, I have seen gamblers saved, I've seen alcoholics saved, drug addicts, and they change. All kinds of different things. In life, you'll see their habits change. People steal from their bosses. They have bad habits. I knew one man that had stolen a lot of things from the company he worked for. And he said, Jim, he said, if I go back and tell him I stole all this stuff, they're going to fire me. What am I going to do? I said, take it back little by little. Just give it back. Oh, you still got it. I said, yeah, just... You still have it, take it back. All right. He was real upset with himself because he had stolen a lot of stuff, but he took it back. People that have embezzled, people have done things. Look at Zacchaeus there. The first thing when Jesus said, "Come down out of that tree, Zacchaeus. I'm going to have dinner with you today." And he said, "Lord, anybody that I've cheated, I'm going to give a whole lot of money back to them. I'm going to give it several times more. And all of those that I have deceived," and et cetera, et cetera. His life changed. Marilyn, have you seen that happen? People's life changes when they get, you know that they change because of the way you know that they're saved, because something happened in their life. Something happened in their lives. People change. People that, it says here, Kai uk esen en alo udene he soteria ude gar onoma esten heteron hipoton uranon ton didomenon en althnopois en ho de sosene himas. Now, there is not a lot of different ways of salvation. The churches don't all lead to the same post office. The churches don't always lead to the same destination. All roads don't lead to heaven. Now, it says here, and Peter was very definite in what he said, "And not as is in another, or moreover, not neither, salvation, neither for the name is any other, different one under heaven, having been given among mankind, in which it is bindingly necessary to be saved us." Let's read that again. Look at this word here, kai uk esten. That word esten there is third person singular. Present, indicative, active, that's something that's a continuous action. There is no other way, no other name that salvation is attainable. 4 and verse 12. "And there is salvation in and through no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mankind in which it is bindingly necessary for us to be saved." It is bindingly necessary. This is a word that is in dire need. It's something that your life depends upon. Dave, that little word there. It is bindingly necessary. That's necessary. Beyond a doubt. We look up here, as we looked out of evolution of theology down through the ages, we saw the Catholic Church evolve into the monster it is today. I have never known a person that was founded in God's Word that ever went into a cult like Catholicism. I've never known that. I've never known anybody personally. I've never seen them come to church and study God's Word and then go off into Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism or Catholicism. I knew a woman one time. I took her to church with me for about 3 or 4 years. She had been a Mormon. She was absolutely instilled from the time she was born in Mormonism, just like Islam. The first thing that a Muslim does when he's born, he hears the words, "There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger." That's the first thing they hear, and that's what they hear all of their life. Now, this woman came to church with me. I was not preaching. I was teaching other classes, but I had a pastor there, Dieter Bergstrasser, actually. A tremendous, brilliant mind and a great preacher. And I saw that man for 4 years preach the plan of salvation to that woman. She was totally brainwashed and her mind was completely destroyed in the Mormon church. Her idea of God was totally different than the Bible. After 4 years, she had been working in Bakersfield at that time, and she was going to go back up into Oregon and Washington, someplace up north of California. And she was going to go back home. And I'd taken her to church, I witnessed to her. I mean, it was impossible to reach her with a message of God. But she was very faithful in coming to church. Just absolutely enjoyed going and hearing God's Word. But it just went poof over the top of her head. She had ideas of salvation that had been instilled in her in that cult that just didn't wash out. I'll never forget the last night that I took her to church. And we drove about 40 miles to church. And I would take her and go there and come back. The last night, she went up and she shook the pastor's hands, Brother Bergstrasser's hands. And she thanked him so much for faithfully preaching God's Word. And he says, "What are you going to do? What are you leaving?" "Yeah, I'm leaving. I'm going back home. I'm going to go back up there in Oregon or Washington, wherever it was, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to find the ward where the Mormon church is in my area, and I'm going to faithfully attend it." That man like to fell through the floor. He was unreachable. She had been brainwashed. And I tell you what, for 4 years she heard the Word of God preached. She had a conviction of going to church. Going to church is not enough, people. It's who you believe in is what it's all about. Not Joseph Smith. It's not Muhammad. Not the Catholic Church. Never known someone that came from the truth and went into error like that. It's pretty hard to realize that. If you heard the truth and you know the truth from when you're young, how could you possibly go off into an error like that? How could you go into it? Now, if you've been raised in it, I can see that. Because you were basically, you were brainwashed from the time you first heard about God at all. But when you learn the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God, when you hear the Word of God preached, the Word of God should take care of itself. It should straighten your life out. The Bible says there is no intercessor between man and God except Jesus Christ, and that leaves everybody else out. Me. I'm not a priest. I'm simply a preacher of God's Word. How could you possibly go from the truth into error when there's only one way of salvation? There's only one way of salvation. Our world just changed in this coronavirus. The world just changed completely. But I'm going to tell you something. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, your world changes internally. It changes from your heart out, from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God goes into you and starts living in you. Peter is talking to a whole lot of religious people here. These religious people are very happy in their religion. Very happy in it. And Peter is telling them they're not okay. I saw a woman one time that had nominally attended Baptist churches and all kinds of churches. And all of a sudden she decided to convert into Catholicism. And she said, "I'm not a Baptist anymore." And I said, "You were never a Baptist. You don't know anything about the Bible. You don't know anything about Baptists, what Baptists believe." "But she said, I'm a Catholic now. I'm okay. And I said, no, you're not okay. You're not okay. Catholicism won't lead you to heaven. It will lead you away from heaven. Praying to Mary will not lead you to heaven. You'll pray all the way to hell. Praying the Quran and reading the Quran and praying, you know, that's an unusual thing. God only understands, Allah only understands one language, and that's Arabic. You've got to pray in Arabic. You can't pray in the language wherever. You got to pray in Arabic. Because He will only listen to that name, listen to you in Arabic from the Quran. They quote verses of the Quran. Theorontes de tain tu patru. Paresion kai esu kai kara labonenoi. Hote anthropoi, agra matoi, asen kai kai idote. Ithamazon epigenoskon te autos hote sin to esu eson. And Peter beholding the boldness, and John, and having perceived, down received is what it literally means, that men, ungrammared. Remember that these Galileans were not high. They were speaking low okey, so to speak. Unlearned language. I've explained this to you. They didn't have any learning in grammar and the proper speech. They spoke a very slang language. The Galileans spoke a slang Aramaic. It was not high Greek and it was not high Aramaic. It wasn't Hebrew. I remember when I was young, I spoke Okie. That means tomatoes were maters and potatoes were taters. Electricity was tricity. Bermuda grass was Muda grass. Onions were Angerns. And you just had this slang language. You would hardly know what somebody was saying if they spoke like that. People would just laugh when they heard Okie speak, so to speak. But we're responding to Peter and the boldness and John and Peter and having understood that these men were not educated. They were just plain people. Plain people. The word is idiote. Now the word idiote there means they're idiots. Just idiots. And they kept on marveling and they kept on understanding them that with the Jesus they were. That they were with Jesus. They had lived with Jesus. Let's go back and read verse number 13 in the Amplified now. That they kept on being with Jesus. Verse number 13. And when they saw the boldness and unfettered eloquence of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and untrained in the schools of common men. They did not have a common, what we might call vernacular education. They did not speak like they'd ever been to school, so to speak. With no advantages, they marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Jesus had changed them. Their world had changed. They were very happy at one time in the world that they lived in and the religion that they had, but when Jesus comes into your life, things change altogether. Ton te anthropon blepontes sin autois es tota ton tethera numenon udain ekon ante pain. And the men seeing with them, having stood, the one having been healed, Not one thing they kept on having to say against it. They couldn't say one contrary thing against this. That man stood up that had been crippled from his mother's womb, and they healed him. I don't know whether there's one guy that's supposed to be speaking among Christian churches and everything that he just has no arms and legs and just one foot or something. I've seen him on television a little bit, different excerpts of that. And he goes around talking about God. Now, somebody, something like that, was sitting there by the synagogue, and Peter healed him and put legs on him and arms on him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That shook these people up, because this was not normal. They had never seen anything like that. I mean, you just go out here and you see somebody you're going by every day, and you see how crippled they are, or disformed, disfigured, that all of a sudden they are changed. Their world is a different world. It wakes people up. This happened back in the Bible days to confirm the Word of God. Verse number 15. Kalusantes de autos exo to or tu synadriu apelthane synabalon pros alelos. And having commanded them outside of the Sanhedrin council to go from there, they kept on throwing together or discussing, arguing toward one another. Let's look at 14 and 15 again. And since they saw the man who had been cured standing there beside them, they could not contradict, or in fact, or say anything contrary in opposition to the miracle that they had performed. And having been ordered the prisoners to go outside of the council, the council chamber, they conferred and debated among themselves, what in the world are we going to do with these people? We don't want to believe what they believe. We're not going to believe what they believe. We will not believe. Now, what can we do to stop them from convincing others to believe? They were happy in their religion. If you're going to be happy in a religion, you better be happy in a religion that will get you to heaven. That's the problem. You better be happy in a religion that will get you to heaven. It better be on the right road. Verse number 16. Legontes ti poiesomen. Tois anthropois. Tu tois. Hote man gar noston. Semion. Genomen. De aton. Pason. Tois. Kataukusen. Jerusalem. Boneron kai u. Dinamethe. Arneste. What may we say to the men? What may we say? What may we keep on saying to the men? Is what they're literally saying. What may we keep on saying to these men? Because indeed, there is a notable, a known, undeniable miracle has happened through them to all the ones permanently dwelling in Jerusalem. Manifest and not, we are able to deny it. We cannot deny this. Verse number 16. Saying, what shall we do with these men? For that an extraordinary miracle has been performed by and through them is plain to all of the residents of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. Verse number 17 now. All hina me epi pleon, dia na methe, eis to laon, apel li somatha, altois mekete, la len epi to onomate, tuto medene aut anthropon. But in order that, not upon abundantly it may be spread throughout unto the people. Let us threaten them. Let us forbid them. Let us threaten them. No longer to speak in the authority and name of this one. They won't even say his name, this one. Moreover, not one man. Let's look at that again. Let us threaten them. May we threaten them. Verse number 17. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people and the nation, let us warn and forbid them with a stern threat to speak any more to anyone in this name or about this person. Verse number 18, that's what we're going to quit in this message. Kai kalesantes, autus paragalon, to katholo, me tetheg este, mede, didaskein, epi to onomata tu esu. And having called them, they charged them, they commanded them, ordered them at all not to utter nor to teach in the authority of Jesus. Not to teach or speak his name. So they summoned them imperatively, instructed them not to converse in any way or teach at all in or about the name of Jesus Christ. Well, these men had been captured. These people's world had changed. And their world had changed in such a way now that they could not keep from telling others about Jesus. They couldn't help it. Look what happened to us. By the way, you people crucified him. I might speak to all of you out there today. Every one of us crucified Jesus. We had to be saved in one way, only one way under heaven that you can be saved. It's not through a process. It is not through a religion. It is by believing in the authority and the name of Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church says that Peter was the head of the church. The Christian world says that Christ was the head of the church. The rock that Peter spoke about was not himself, it was Jesus Christ. The church itself, the people were given the keys of heaven, not Peter. Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus said, "You're Peter, you're a little stone. But upon this gigantic foundational rock I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down." You cannot trace the Mormon church any further than Joseph Smith, or the Jehovah's Witnesses any further back than Charles Taze Russell, or the Catholic Church any further back than 325 A.D. If you go back any further than that, you're going to see primitive Christianity, and primitive Christianity is Baptist churches. Independent, democratic bodies of believers. That's what you're going to see founded in the Bible. It's not the hierarchies and higher Protestantism, not the Catholic Church. Those independent little democratic bodies of believers. And those little bodies were sent out, and little churches, not answering to each other at all, went throughout the world. And Jesus set them to marching, and they never stopped through all the ages, not even the dark ages. If you study church history, you'll study Catholic history. Catholic Church cannot be traced back to Christ. It changes. You can go back to 325 A.D. with Constantine. But from there on, before that, you will see a church arising out of Rome. You'll see them start changing the hierarchy of the churches, one pastor bigger than the other. You'll see a little bits and pieces of that. But what you're going to see from there is primitive Christianity. And primitive Christianity is what you ought to see in Baptist churches today. That's what you ought to see. Primitive Christianity. Separation of church and state. Churches that bind together, preaching the Word of God. Sending out missionaries, cooperating with other churches, but on equal ground. No big churches and little churches. Discover the word missionary Baptist church is not really big, but it is a real church. Real believers. And people, there are many of you out there that I am your pastor, and I am very honored by doing that, by being your pastor and your teacher. Wherever these words go out, it touches people's lives all over the world, and I pray that it touches you with truth. Our world has changed. Our world changes as we have seen it change in this pandemic that we're in. But brethren, when you're born again, your world changes too. We have a process of sanctification where we set our lives aside and we look at Jesus. But our spirits are come. The spirit that dwells in us now is from God. Our souls are changed forever. Our Father, we send this message out for your honor, for your glory, to glorify and to uplift you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for one more day of life. We live in dangerous, terrible times today. And we know we may not be here tomorrow or next week, but Father, we give you this day. We give your hearts to you. And help us to glorify you and everything. And I pray for all those listening out there that you touch their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.